Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Word of God says like this, and reads like this, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." After I pray, I want to share with you a message entitled, "Under the Influence." Let's pray together. Lord, it's so good to be here today, and to hear your Word read, to sing. And in doing that, we are admonishing, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, it's just such a blessing. Thank you for everybody that's here. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would work in all of us. For we know, Lord, that just like Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So Lord, we come to your word today because we need to hear your word. We need to be transformed by your Spirit. And I just pray for your working among us. Pray for everybody who's maybe watching online, others who couldn't be here today, others... everybody who is here, thank you for all of them. And I pray, God, that your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So I want to share with you a message entitled, "Under the Influence." Now, if you go back here, if you look at verse 15, let's get a little run and go here. And I'm going to read through verse 21 again. These are the verses that surround verse 18, obviously. But at verse 15 in Ephesians 5, we've already gone through 15, 16, and 17, but this will be a little bit of a review. Paul wrote saying, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or that means carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." We're basically going to take this passage today, verse 18, and break it down into 2 points. And I just want to really emphasize to begin with that the issue here is not just being drunk with wine. The issue in this passage is, what is the controlling influence in your life? What is the thing that controls you or vies for that controlling influence in your life over that of the Holy Spirit filling us as believers? So let's look at it this morning. I want to just show you this first point, drunkenness, an age-old problem. Just like in our day, in Paul's day, drunkenness was an issue then, and we really see it throughout history. I found a little something on the internet, a little article about drunk driving last year. It says alcohol has long been known as a roadway killer. Drinking and driving kills 28 people a day in the U.S., about one person every 52 minutes, according to the NHTSA. That is more than 10,000 lives lost each year to drunk driving. Drunk driving is responsible for about one-third of traffic fatalities. All it takes is a split-second delay in reaction, and the consequences of driving drunk can be utterly life-changing and life-ending. So most of us have that relative in our family that is a drunk. I don't know if you do or not, but I think most of us do. And I know that I have, and that those individuals have impacted our family in a dramatic way over the years. And, you know, some of us may have been the drunk in our family before God saved us. And God forbid that any of us are currently the drunk in our family. I hope that you are not. But as we look at this passage, we see Paul here dealing with this. And in the day when Paul would have been writing, drunkenness would have actually been a means by which you worshipped some of the deities in that day. There was a god named Bacchus, And then, from what I understand, there were others as well where you would enter into these drunken orgies in order to worship these particular gods. So Paul writes here to the church and tells them very clearly not to be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. What does that word dissipation mean? It's a word that basically means reckless. If you were to look this up in the interlinear, I think you could go over to Luke chapter 15, verse 13, and find there that the prodigal son, he lived a prodigal life, and that's the same word that's used here. A word of dissipation means reckless. It means prodigal. It means wild living. So drunkenness is, really, if you think about this, drunkenness is reckless living, and drunkenness also leads to reckless living. All right, so it is circular and works together to accomplish that means. So what does it mean to be drunk? You know, the idea of being drunk, we may have heard before, it means to have one's faculties impaired. Now, I can imagine the kids here, faculties impaired. What in the world does that mean? So basically, it means something like this. You don't talk right, you don't walk right, you don't think right, and you probably don't smell right, all right? So there's a lot of things. Your faculties are impaired when it comes to drunkenness. It is a huge deal that causes people to neglect family, neglect responsibilities, neglect the Lord if you're a Christian, and neglect the church. Now, if you don't believe me about this, the importance or the danger of drunkenness, we can look to the Bible to see what the Bible says about that a little bit. And I'm not going to spend all day talking about drunkenness here, because we got to equally spend time talking about being filled with the Spirit. But I do want to address this for a moment, because I don't want to assume that no one here deals with this or has dealt with it in the past. And I know that among our congregation there are some people who are perfectly fine with drinking alcoholic beverages in moderation. There are some people who don't want to touch the stuff. All right, so you got two different ends of the spectrum. But I pray and I hope that no one here enters into drunkenness if you are one who is okay with drinking alcoholic beverages, because it can be very dangerous. You know, think about this. Would you be led off by someone who mocks you? They're not like a little brother, okay? I'm talking about somebody who is mocking you and shaming you for who you are. Would you let that person lead you? Probably not. What about somebody who is just beating the tar out of you? They're just beating you up. Would you be okay with them leading you throughout your life? Probably not. What about snakes? Got any snake handlers in here? Anybody like handling snakes? Playing with snakes? Christopher does. Okay. Good for you, Christopher. Unfortunately, you've seen me pick one up as well by the tail. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Look in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. Because this is a real deal here. If you think about those things that I just said there about being mocked or being beaten up or handling snakes, the Bible likens strong drink to these. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, that's where we'll go first, and then we'll go over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 20, verse 1, here's what the Bible says about wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. All right, those two of the things I just shared with you. And he says, and whoever is led astray by it is not what? Wise. Now, you might remember the passage we just looked at in Ephesians 5 told us to do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this passage tells us that someone who is led astray by wine is a person who is not wise. Now, if you go to Proverbs 23, verse 20. In verse 20, the writer says, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Now, if you'll go down to verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29. We'll read through the end of the chapter. He asked the questions, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? What's the answer to the question, to all those questions? Verse 30. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? You see, the person who is given to wine, who is given to strong drink, is a person who is led away. You are unwise. If this is you right now, and you are being led away by strong drink, or you are given to those things, based upon the authority of not Eric Swinney, but upon the authority of the Word of God, you are unwise, and you are in a dangerous position. Parents, you need to realize that your example for your children will give them the liberty to do things that you may expect have never expected them to do. But they see you having liberty to do certain things now, and they will take it a step further when they are adults and they can make choices for themselves. They may do that. There is always that potential. You know, the first example in the Bible of somebody who was drunk that I could find was Noah. Man, Noah, why did you have to go and do that? The first person listed in the Bible, I'm not saying he's the first drunk in history, but he got drunk and bad things happened there, you know, with one of his sons. We don't know exactly what went on, but it wasn't good. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 9. And then the next example or another example of drunkenness that I found in the book of Genesis was Lot. His daughters actually got him drunk. And listen, bad things happened, all right? Two examples that we find in the book of Genesis where these people are drunk. If you think about what happened to Noah, Noah no longer had control over himself, but he was being controlled by others. Lot no longer had control over himself, but he was being controlled by other people. And that is exactly what happens to those who are given to drunkenness. Jay Adams rightly says this. He gives this example. When one is dominated by wine, every area of his life is affected by it. He gets drunk, and his wife chews him out for this. So he runs off with his buddies down to the bar for consolation and to drown his problems. Because he does, he has a hangover at work in the morning, and his boss gets on him about his sloppy work. Feeling bad about this, he stops at the bar on the way home to get more consolation, comes home drunk, and you fill in the rest. It is a never-ending circle where each thing he does wrong leads to another so that his entire life is soon dominated by drink. Even his solutions create new and worse problems. Each area of his life is taken over by drink so that he cannot do otherwise. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a physician and also a pastor, a man used by God greatly, defined or talked about drunkenness in this way, in this passage in this way. He said about alcohol that it depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. Now, what the Holy Spirit does is the exact opposite. If it were possible, he says, to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, it would put him under the stimulants, whereas alcohol is under the depressants. For that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. Now, someone else has said, consider now how Paul paints this contrast. The result of drunkenness, he writes, is debauchery or dissipation, recklessness. People who are drunk give way to wild, dissolute, and uncontrolled actions. They behave like animals, indeed worse than animals. The results of being filled with the Spirit are totally different. If excessive alcohol dehumanizes, turning a human being into a beast, the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human, for it makes us like Christ. Now, by way of warning in this area, because again, I've learned over the years, pastoring a church, things take you by surprise. So I'm not going to assume that no one deals with this or that it's not an issue at all. But I want to remind you, in 1 Corinthians 5:13, the Bible says that about a drunkard, along with the sexually immoral, extortioners, all that, but a drunkard, we as the church are not even to eat with such a person who is a drunkard. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, 21, drunkenness is one of the sins of the flesh, one of the works of the flesh. And again, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness, as Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, drunkenness, as he writes to the church, is a issue that they dealt with, but it's also a problem or an issue that we deal with in our day. Many have been impacted by it. I want to go to the second point now, and the second point is Spirit-filled, the need of the day. Too often, the church wants to live our lives with one foot in the world or in the fleshly desires, and we want to live with the other foot in heaven or in the Spirit of God. And we want to enjoy both. And Paul is telling us here in this passage that, and I'm not saying that the Bible, Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. I'm not denying any of that. But what I'm looking at here, what we're looking at here is drunkenness and the influence that wine, that alcohol, that any other controlling substance can have in our lives. We, whether it's drugs or anything else, we must be under the influence of the Spirit of God, not under the influence of our fleshly desires. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, smoking, tobacco, food, sex, whatever it might be, God's calling us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because he says there in verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 say this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Anybody know? Yeah, freedom. There's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians, if you would turn to chapter 1 with me, let's do a quick review of how the Spirit Paul has spoken about the Spirit so far in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Here in these first 14 verses of chapter 1, we saw the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. In these particular verses, Paul is addressing the work of the Spirit in our salvation. So if you look there at verse 13, it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." All right, so looking there at verse 13, just want to kind of make sure, especially our young people know this, because if you've grown up in church for a while, you're kind of familiar with this stuff. But the Spirit of God comes to an individual when they have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, according to the Scripture, that Spirit of God, verse 13, we are sealed with the Spirit, and that is the Spirit of promise. Now, again, look at verse 13 with me. Because he says, "In whom you also trusted," that is, trusted in Christ, "after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed." All right? So here's the way it works. You hear the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. All right, you hear that message, and that's the truth. You hear the word of the truth, and having heard it, you believe it. In your heart, it is believed by you. All right? The Bible says if you believe with all of your heart, the Ethiopian eunuch was told, you may be baptized. All right? So, if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. So the Bible is telling us here that that gospel is preached, it is received, it is heard, and it is believed. And then when that belief happens, when that belief within us occurs, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God seals us. The Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. In Acts chapter 11, Peter there said that they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. All right? So there's belief that occurs. The Spirit of God comes within and lives within Christians. All right? Now, I'm not saying that our belief isn't a supernatural work of God and by the grace of God as well, but I'm telling you, when belief is in the heart of a person, belief in the gospel, God gives that individual the Holy Spirit to indwell them and abide within them. So, the Spirit seals us. That means He wraps us up. He guarantees it, as we'll see in the next verse, verse 14. "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So that Spirit is a guarantee or an earnest. Like I've told you before, you know, if you're buying a house or land, what do you put down on it? You put down on it what? Earnest money, right? And what that earnest money is, you're telling the people you're buying it from, you're saying, "Listen, I'm good for the rest of it. All right, I've given you this $1,000 or $2,000 check. I'm going to give you the rest of it later on." All right? So God is here saying that the Spirit is the earnest that He has given to us. He's given us the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? We've seen in other places our inheritance is God. It's to be in the very presence of God, is to have Him and to have Jesus in all that is His. So we have this Spirit in Ephesians 1. Now, if you would jump over to chapter 4, verse 30. Just doing a little review. You know, in chapter 3, we are strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Chapter 4, verse 4, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. That's Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4. But here in verse 30 of chapter 4, he says, And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So according to this, believers in Jesus Christ are sealed until that day in which the final redemption is done when Jesus comes back. In other words, Jesus is saying, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will lose none, but raise them up in the last day. Jesus said He will lose none. How does He lose none? The Spirit seals us. The Spirit guarantees our inheritance until Christ returns. But we also see something else about the Spirit here in verse 30. What is it? The Spirit can be what? Verse 30. The Spirit can be grieved. He says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to go back and re-preach the things that we've already looked at there. But that Spirit that has been given to us as a guarantee, that Spirit that seals us as a guarantee, can be grieved if we continue in sin that God's Word has told us to turn away from. If we are going to let corrupt words proceed out of our mouth, if we are going to harbor bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, if we are going to not be kind to one another, not forgiving, these things are all grieving the Spirit of God. So the Spirit seals, the Spirit guarantees, the Spirit of God can be grieved. Those are a few of the things that we see here in Ephesians. There are more. We're going to see in chapter 6 the sword of the Spirit, and that there's prayer in the Spirit. But let's finish this verse, verse 18. So he says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or debauchery, recklessness, but be filled with the Spirit." The word filled there, just, you know, it simply means to be complete. It means to fill, to come to an end, to make complete. The things that are contrary to one another here are wine and drunkenness, as opposed to being filled with the Spirit. You see, the deal is, you can't have both. You can't follow after your worldly, fleshly desire that fills you and satisfies you and influences and governs your life and be filled with the Spirit at the same time. The church in Ephesus was not to be confused about this, and we are not to be confused about it today either. What governs us? What leads us? What most influences our lives? We've got a little four-wheeler, a little Honda 70, 1986 model. We finally got it running again the other day. Back when Grant first started riding that, when he was 3 years old, it had a little screw behind the throttle that governed it. I could put that screw in, and he could only go as fast as that throttle would go down. And so I was governing him with that screw that is for governing the speed of the four-wheeler. So I had control over it, as much as you can have control over a three-year-old boy on a four-wheeler. It was all perfectly safe, I assure you. So it governed him. The Spirit of God is supposed to govern our lives. Let's answer some questions here in regards to this. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? All right, so as we look at this, we actually see that this is in a present, passive, imperative. It is, in the Greek language, it is a present passive imperative. In other words, the present part means that you are to go on being filled with the Spirit. All right, the Spirit is not supposed to just influence our lives at salvation, but the Spirit is supposed to go on changing our lives, transforming us from glory to glory. So it's present. It's passive. What the passive part means is we can't make the Spirit fill us. The Spirit fills us. We are passive in that. So the Spirit of God comes upon us. The Spirit of God fills us and empowers us how He directs and desires. But it's also an imperative, interestingly enough. That means it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul is telling us to do something that we can't do on our own, that the Spirit of God has to do it. So, let's answer these questions. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Look around this auditorium. Are all the seats filled this morning? We've got a few more folks out than we normally do. There's some empty seats. Do y'all see that? Is this auditorium filled? What do y'all think? Is it filled? No. All right. So the filling of the Spirit then should be every part of our life. There shouldn't be any seats in our part of our body that aren't filled by the Spirit. So basically that's what being filled means. Every aspect of your life. It doesn't matter what aspect it is. Paul is saying be filled with the Spirit. Completely filled. Okay, second question is this. Why would a believer want to be filled by the Spirit? Why would a believer want to be filled by the Spirit? Well, we've sort of answered this already, but we can see here in this, even in this passage, that if we're going to walk wisely, then we need the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16. If we're going to redeem the time, we need every part of our body filled by the Spirit. Our mind, our soul, our strength. If we're going in verse 15 to walk carefully and not walk as fools, we need the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And we could go on and on, even self-control. If we're going to be a people who are controlled, who control ourselves, then it will be because the fruit of the Spirit in self-control is evidenced in our lives. All right? Now, let's go to the next question. What will happen when a believer is filled with the Spirit? Oh boy, it's going to be great in it. Signs and wonders. And people are going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be doing all kinds of amazing things if we're filled with the Spirit. No, actually look at these things. Four results of the Spirit-filled life. Number one, you speak. Number two, you sing. Number three, you give thanks. Number four, you submit. See, those are all laid out in the next verses. Speaking to one another. Singing and making melody in your hearts. Giving thanks always for all things. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. These things are the evidence of the Spirit of God in our lives. Last question I'll answer as I conclude. How can I be filled with the Spirit? You might be asking yourself, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Let me ask you this. How does a person get drunk? Keep on drinking, right? How are we filled with the Spirit of God? You know, it's pretty simple, really. Colossians 3:16, instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So how do we become filled? How do we make ourselves ready for the Spirit of God to fill us and to use us, to mold us and to make us? It's
by continually going to Jesus Christ. It is continually really partaking in the ordinary means of grace that God has given us in the church. Now, we haven't talked about that a whole lot, but I want you to understand what that is. The ordinary means of grace. In other words, what are the ordinary ways in which God equips and strengthens and fills His church? It's not through smokes, and it's not through certain kinds of lights, and it's not through big crowds. It's through simple, ordinary means. The Word of God, and prayer, and singing, and baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And folks, that's the way it happens. And if you young people grow up and you maybe go off to college somewhere, you look for a church where the Word of God is preached and where the Word of God is read and where the ordinances are practiced and where people pray. Because if you're not in a church where those things are happening, go find another church. Because that's what you must have if you will grow in grace. It's not all the other stuff around. We can meet out in a field somewhere, but we have what we have here this morning. You've got everything you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got everything you need to be filled with the Spirit, to make yourself ready to be filled with the Spirit as we submit our lives to the Lord. In John 7, 37 through 39, Jesus said, or it says there, on that last day, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. 3 points of application. I won't take any time on these, but number one is, aren't y'all proud of me for having the whole PowerPoint up this morning? We cannot be controlled by differing influences. We are to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option, folks. Number two, the days are evil. We need our senses stimulated by the Spirit, not suppressed by any intoxicating influence. And then number three, we belong to Jesus. Therefore, we should offer ourselves to Christ in sobriety, not in stupor. Not in insensibility. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you that there is forgiveness in Jesus, that He, Lord, it doesn't matter what our past has been, whether it be drunkenness or sexual immorality, through the name of Jesus Christ, we are able to be washed and justified and sanctified by the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're grateful, God. I'm grateful, God, today that you forgive sinners, you cleanse us and make us new by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, today we've seen that that's not supposed to be a one and done thing, but we are to be continually filled. Lord, as we grow and understand more and more what is acceptable to the Lord, I pray, God, that we as your people would be filled with your Spirit.
I pray today, Lord, for anyone who's not believed the gospel, if they have today realized their sin, I pray, God, that they would see Jesus as the Savior, and Father, that they'd have the boldness and courage to just confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Thank you for our time together in your word now, in Jesus' name, amen.